3 weeks ago today, we began a series of lessons concerning a sermon that Jesus preached on the side of a mountain. A sermon that you can find in Matthew the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter. Arguably, it's the greatest sermon ever preached upon the planet Earth. The sermon that was preached in the second chapter of the book of Acts is certainly a great sermon. And the defense that Stephen gave before the Sanhedrin, before they stoned him to death, was certainly a great sermon. But Jesus was just at the age where his 3.5-year ministry was going to affect mankind throughout the ages. It was going to play a major part in the life of Vernon Judy and Jason Amelog and Ken Leach. And he sat on the side of the mountain. And the building was full. There were people that had been attracted because of his miracles, because of his unusual character, beginning even at age 12 when he sat amidst the scholars in the synagogue to discuss the things that were written before time. Those of you who have taught 12-year-olds can just imagine Jesus there while still learning obedience in his humanity, interacted with the leaders of the religion of the day and time in which he lived. We began our consideration of this sermon in verse 8, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We followed that last week by looking at verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this morning I'd like for us to take a few minutes of our time and consider verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. At the very outset of our lesson, I want you to understand that a study of the Bible shows that there are no inconsequential sins. None. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter anything unclean into heaven." But that being said, we do learn from a study of John, the 19th chapter and verse 11, that some sins are greater. And we learn from Matthew 23 and verse 23 that some virtues are weightier than others. And that brings to our mind a question concerning the weight of information from the Bible and the seriousness of information. And I would suggest to you that one of the very most important commands that God ever gave man was to be merciful. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Mercy is what God requires of you and I in our life. All merciful acts, we learn in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, flow from the Father of mercies. We study at times, and it seems to stick in our mind that All lies emanate from Satan, who is the father of liars. But just as true is the fact that all mercy emanates from God, the Father of mercies. That's meaningful to us in that when we interact on our level with other Christians and we identify those that just seem to be merciful in every situation, regardless of its volatility, that person has a special connect with God. Because he is the father of that kind of action. To be a faithful Christian, one must learn what being merciful means. If you study America history, you will find that one of the first sit-down strikes, at least with regard to its impact upon the economy, was the sit-down strike in Flint, Michigan, by the people that made automobiles to force General Motors into acceptance of the United Auto Workers Union to provide better working conditions. They sat down on the assembly line. In 1956, the 3,000 students of West Phoenix High School got tired of the food that the cafeteria served. And we were suspect when we have hamburgers on Monday and meatloaf on Tuesday. Every Monday and Tuesday. So we planned a sit-down strike, and I'll not tell you the consequences of that. They were different in 56 than they would be today. But those instances are by far the first sit-down strike that we know about. When God saw the weeping penitents at Nineveh, he stayed their execution. When Jonah learned of that, he became very angry. He wanted God to do like God had said he was going to do, destroy that city. Jonah was God's spokesman, but he hadn't participated in God's nature. Here was a preacher that needed to hear some preaching. Jonah filled his bucket with pout, and he established a sit-down strike against God. Interesting, isn't it, that when Chris stood before us and read from Jonah 3:10 through verses of the fourth chapter, that none of us thought, hey, there's the first sit-down strike. But that's what it was. And thinking about that is no big deal, except it'll let us remember the circumstance more. Jonah was not happy. While he was there during that sit-down strike, he noted and he had compassion for a plant. That plant had been killed by a worm that God sent. He had given him the plant for shade, and now he's given him the plant to learn a lesson with. Jonah didn't care about the Ninevites. He cared about the plant. Jonah didn't care about their cattle. He cared about the plant. Jonah didn't care about the children. When you read, I think it's in verse 11 of chapter 4 in the book of Jonah, that there were 120,000 that didn't know their right hand from their left hand. What do you think that means? Do you think that that means that there were 120,000 stupid people in Nineveh? That's the way the Hebrews said children. Babies. Children that didn't know their left hand from their right hand. Now I know that some of your children here are very, very bright, but there are some that I could say, raise your right hand, and they might raise their left because they haven't come to the point in life where they know the right from the left. Jonah thought more about a dead plant than he did God killing 120,000 children. Well, Jonah wasn't merciful. That part of God's nature hadn't gotten into the nature of Jonah yet. There are some throughout all ages of Christianity, whether it be in an enlightened society or in a third world country, there are some that call out for strict judgment. But many times, those that call for strict judgment don't understand the nature of strict judgment. They don't understand the impact of what they're calling for. According to strict judgment, a father whose son had taken the inheritance early and had lost it with immoral living and had ended up in a pig's pen and come to his senses and was coming home to be a servant, a father who calls for strict judgment wouldn't open the door. But mercy received the boy and caused both to be happy. Mercy is a quality that provides a double blessing. There are some qualities that we have that provide only a blessing to ourselves, but mercy is not that way. It provides a blessing to the one who gives and to the one who receives. When Rick is merciful to me, I get the obvious benefit of his mercy, but he gets the not so obvious benefit of partaking in that which comes from God. That's how we develop a personality, is partaking of the traits of the personality that we emulate. And I would suggest to you that each of us in our own way have said we want to be like God. We want to walk in his steps. We want to react as he reacts. We understand that we are imperfect human beings, but we have a master who has walked the road and given to us an outline of life, and it is through participation in mercy that we are able to travel that road better. According to strict justice, no human could be saved, because Romans 3 and 23 says, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says that sin separates man from God. How is it then that all of us having sin have any chance of being reconnected to God? Psalms 85 and verse 10 give us a clue. Mercy and truth are meet together. righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth says, man's sins block him from the city of God. And that is truth. Mercy says, let the blood of Jesus Christ cover the shortcomings. Righteousness says, it isn't right for a sinner to enter heaven. Peace says, let Christ mediate a reconciliation between imperfect man and God. On at least two occasions, Jesus exhorted people to study. Hosea 6:6, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. How do you understand that statement? That God, through his prophet, said, I shall have mercy and not sacrifice. Does that mean that God wasn't looking for sacrifice? Absolutely not. Those who didn't sacrifice were certainly displeasing to God. A myriad of scriptures point that out. This today is a public sacrifice that Christians make to God. We gather together as directed through his word to sing praises to his name. We are, as said in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, at this very moment, offering ourselves a living sacrifice to God. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want that unless it has included with it mercy in our heart. He said that sacrifice wasn't enough by itself. If you and I insist on immersion at the expense of human kindness, it isn't enough. If man insists on wearing the name Christian but shows no evidence of mercy, it isn't enough. Certainly, the name we wear is important. 1 Peter 4:16 proves that. But it must include compassion. Compassion or mercy is not weakness. It is strength. It is not overlooking responsibility. It is understanding and taking the mote out of our own eye before we inspect the splinter in another. It is a feeling of humility, recognizing the sacrifice that was made for us by Jesus Christ to provide advantage that we could get no other way. It is a feeling of blessing on our part that says that by grace through faith we are saved, and that is not of our own. Be merciful. Mercy is not only demanded by God in spiritual application, but in physical application. As a family of God interact with each other and our idiosyncrasies that fill the building and our different backgrounds and our different experiences, we must be merciful with one another or it's not enough. even when motivated by selfish motives, man should be merciful. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, whatever we sow, we shall also reap. Do you want peace even with your enemies? God can provide that. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Normally, according to 1 Peter 3 and verse 13, those that are endowed with an adequate supply of mercy are safe from harm. That's in the physical. Not without exception. If we're overbearing and demanding with one another, our lives will come under scrutiny and sway of those that are cruel and exacting in their judgment. If we judge harshly, with what judgment we judge, we shall be judged. Matthew 7 and verse 2. King Adonai Bezek understood why Joshua cut off his toes. He said in Judges 1 and verse 7, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their food under my table, as I have done, so God required of me. Judgment has a tie to a personality that is either devoid or active in mercy. How do you judge those of your acquaintance? You judge them more sympathetically and more mercifully when that's the way they judge. And God is the same. It is a dangerous thing to live a life of harshness and enter the judgment looking for mercy. Do you realize that nobody can go to heaven unless God extends a hand of mercy? For judgment is without mercy to him who hath showed no mercy. James 2 and verse 13. Both good and bad deeds have something in common. What would you say is the commonality between a good deed and a bad deed? They both boomerang. Jesus, while sitting on the side of the mountain, said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Take out the songbook that you have before you and turn to the number that's been given by Brian as a song of invitation. We invite you to participate in the mercy shown by Jesus Christ as he died on the cross for our sins. Indeed, the answer to who saved us is the answer Jesus Christ through his sacrifice and the way to grab a hold of those blessings is clearly stated in the New Testament. We must believe the Word of God. We must repent of our sins. We must publicly affirm that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And the result of that, according to Acts 2 and verse 47, and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and Ephesians 1:22 is being added to the one church that God established upon the face of the earth for the redeemed to be active in the salvation of man. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.